Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Malachi, chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we can all agree that talking about money can be difficult and uncomfortable for many people because they've never had a healthy way of dealing with the money that they do have. According to Northwestern Mutual, 60% of Americans identify money as a significant source of their stress. And because people have trouble talking about it, the problems with money keep getting worse. For some people, they have been irresponsible with money, and so they may feel judged if other people knew how they've been spending their money, and so that is why they're uncomfortable talking about it. Or for those that have been responsible with money, they will feel judged for having been responsible because they can afford what they have, and so they don't talk about money because of how it may make others feel. Well, many of us learn from our parents or guardians that it was inappropriate to talk about money because our parents themselves felt a lot of anxiety around the topic. We saw our parents or even guardians frequently stressed, yelling at each other, arguing about money, which has contributed to us having trouble and even fearing the idea of talking about money in our own relationships. For many, when it comes to money, they just spend more than what comes in, giving them debt and even stress, because they now have no breathing room for bills, savings, and emergencies that can randomly just come up. In fact, according to Financial Peace University, 80% of Americans live from paycheck to paycheck and put themselves in situations where they have more month left over than money left over. And why is this so? Because people are living way beyond their means. But did you know that the way we use our money can actually reveal a lot of things about us, like what our priorities are, and even reflect the condition of our heart? And if many people are uncomfortable talking about money at home, then it's no wonder why people are even more uncomfortable talking about money in church. So when the topic comes up, people will question the church's motives, or even get upset because it's a sensitive topic, and so many people avoid the subject altogether. But if God has something to say about every single area of our lives, including the money that He has entrusted to us, then shouldn't we listen to what He has to say about how we handle it and not be afraid to talk about money? You know, we're in a sermon series called Promises, Finding God's Hope in Hopeless Times, because we all need hope, especially when it comes to our lives. But the good news is that God has the answers that we need, and it comes in the form of over 7,000 promises made by God to us, found in the Bible. Such promises that can lift our weary soul and give us hope, clarity, perspective, and the courage to make it through whatever we are facing. Because in our culture, we have the tendency to worship money. Just turn on the TV, look at magazines, or go on social media, and it's all about what people have or how much they have. Even though our money says, "In God we trust," for many of us, money is the God that we trust, along with the stuff that we can buy with it. We're constantly doing what it takes to get more money, and when we have it, we do whatever we want with it. And we reason that that's okay because it's our money. But for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, if you were to think about how you actually spend your money, you will find that there is not much connection between God and all of your finances. In fact, they are actually in two separate categories with one rarely influencing the other. But did you know that Jesus talked about money frequently? Not because he cared about money, but because he cares about us. He knew how easy it was for us to love money, and as a result, money would master us, corrupt us, and strangle our souls. Because Jesus knew that how we deal with money wasn't just a financial issue, but a spiritual issue. It was a heart issue. That is why he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because our passions follow our wallets. Our hearts always follow our money. And if you want to know where your heart truly is, then just take a look at where you are spending most of your money. Because how we spend our money says a lot about where we really are spiritually. However, Jesus says that if you want your heart in a different place, in a better place spiritually, then put your money where God is, and your heart will naturally follow where God is. But we read in the Old Testament that this wasn't happening with the Israelites. Through the prophet Malachi, God was addressing the Jews' declining commitment to him, going their own way with no thought of what God wanted in any of their decisions. The Jews were living life and making decisions apart from God, and they started to get comfortable with such living. Soon enough, God wasn't a priority anymore for the Israelites. God warned the Jews to turn from their ways and to turn back to him because of their self-centeredness, and their self-centered lives were keeping them in their sin and away from God's blessings and God's purposes for them. And we all know what happens when someone continues in sin, don't we? Eventually, consequences follow. But despite the people's sin, Malachi reminds them of God's faithful love and tells the Jews to turn from their ways, because if they didn't, God would pronounce judgment, which would result in the destruction of the entire nation. In fact, God had many indictments against the Jews that he brought to their attention one by one. But today, we're going to focus on the indictment of how they had been dealing with their resources and their possessions. God says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." In spite of the Jews' failure to obey what God had wanted them to do as a nation, God reminds them that he does not change. That even though they were unfaithful, he is still faithful. That even though they are unloving towards him because of their sin, he still loves them. He's reminding the Jews and even us that he does not change in his love and in his choice to still relate to us even in our sin. Whereas we change, don't we? We make commitments and then we break those commitments. We say we will follow God's ways, but then we don't. But God is different from us because he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, God was not telling the Jews that they have survived because they deserved mercy. But instead, God is saying that they are still standing because he has been faithful to them. God has been very slow to anger while the Jews continued in their sin, and they took advantage of his patience, thinking that God didn't really care about what they were doing because there was no immediate consequences. But God calls them to repentance. He says, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God tells them to turn from their unfaithful ways and to come back to Him. And in Scripture, turning back to God is also known as repentance. Repentance is when we realize that our way wasn't the best way, as we humble ourselves before God and make a decision to turn 180 degrees away from our sin, as we stop going our way and start going God's way. So God was telling the Jews to return to Him by confessing that what they did was wrong and to change their ways. And when we confess to God, He does forgive us. And we can live into that forgiveness. But the people responded in pride, saying, "How are we to return?" See, the Jews hearing this didn't have the posture of, "Oh, I don't know how to return. So God, please, please tell me how to do it." Instead, the people had the posture and nerve to imply that they never disobeyed God and they didn't need to repent. Like, why do we need to return when we haven't done anything wrong? And so God responds to their pride, saying, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings." See, the nation was robbing God by withholding their tithes and offerings. What was owed to God and belonged to Him, they were actually taking and using it for themselves and to continue in their sinful lifestyles. See, God had blessed His people abundantly with everything that they needed, but yet they were shamefully ungrateful for what God had provided, using what was supposed to be for God and getting more stuff with it for themselves. See, according to Jewish law, a tithe was a tenth of your income, and assets that was the regular portion given back to God for the upkeep of His temple, including caring for the priesthood who were there to serve the people, as well as to be used to meet the needs of the local community, because poverty was a visible and common phenomenon. And the offering was an additional gift of income and assets given by the people that went above their tithe. So God instituted the tithe for the whole nation, where they gave their first fruits back to God and then wisely lived off the rest. It was a way to train His people to put God first, especially in the area of their finances and possessions. Such tithes and offerings given were then used by God to meet the social, economic, relational, and spiritual needs of the people. But the Jewish people got this concept wrong. Many didn't tithe and instead used all that God had blessed them with on themselves. Or they would give their tenth to God and then live in selfish ways that dishonored God with the rest of what they had. But God wanted to make it clear that all that the people had belonged to Him, not just the tenth. Scripture says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." See, the tithe was what belonged to God. And so that tenth of first fruits was meant to be given to God for His use, but He allowed the Jews to keep the rest as managers on His behalf. Why? Because all we have in our possession actually belongs to God. And how do we know this? Well, because naked we came into this world and naked we will go. Because when we die, we don't take anything with us. In fact, it just goes to someone else to be managed. But we don't think that way, which is why we think that all we have is because of us, not because God has actually entrusted it to us. And today people think that as long as I give God His tenth, the remaining 90% is mine to do as I please, but it all belongs to God. And He expects us to to wisely manage the remaining 90% on his behalf. And the reality is that many Christians don't tithe at all. Instead, they spend most of their money on themselves, and then if anything is left over, it is given to God, but only when there is leftover. Bible commentator Alan Ross said, "Thou," meaning the Jews' failure to bring these to God, or to bring worthless gifts and offerings, was a clear sign of their ingratitude and disloyalty. Their unfaithfulness to God was evidenced, therefore, in their lack of giving, which for Israel was serious because giving was at the heart of the covenant in view of the fact that they owed their lives and their possessions to God. Giving properly was a sign that they acknowledged this and that they were demonstrating their dependence on him for everything they needed. And because the Jews didn't do what they were supposed to do, God said, "You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Because the people didn't do as God commanded, he allowed them to be cursed, meaning he withheld his blessings from them. God brought a dry spell to the whole land, and as a result, nothing could grow. It was almost as if God was saying, "Hey, you want to steal from me? Well, let's see how much you can have or produce without me." Because if the Jews had only given by faith what was due to God, they would receive blessings upon blessings in ways that them holding back could never produce. Now, I do want to be very clear and mention a warning. People, including leaders in churches, have misused this scripture, try to use God as a genie, whereby if you give, then you will reap above and beyond what you can imagine. This is also known as the prosperity gospel, that actually continues to feed into people's selfishness. Or church leaders have used it to scare and manipulate people in order to give, because if you don't, then you're gonna get it. But this is not what the scripture is saying. God is telling the Jews to get back into a place where God comes first in everything, including their finances, because he wants their hearts to be right, to be in the right place with him, because they weren't living that way. They had been selfish with what God had blessed them with. And if the Jews were to represent God, and if God was a generous God, he wanted his people to exemplify that same generosity. That is why giving comes down to a trust issue. It is really asking God, "God, do I trust you to provide for me? If I surrender this back to you, can I trust that you will still take care of me?" That is what God wanted the Jews and even us to understand. Because money has an easy way to creep in and become the God of our lives and the God that we end up trusting. But the Jews insisted on living their lives without God and thus became self-centered, stingy people who only thought about themselves. And so God would now choose to not bless them materially or spiritually, and they would feel it. See, a heart that is far from God will always equate living with closed fists and stinginess with what you have. But a heart like God's will always equate generosity. Why? Because such people realize that they don't own, but that they are managers for God. That is why how we deal with money isn't just a financial issue, but a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. Because when God is not in the right place in our hearts, especially when it comes to the money and the possessions that we have, maybe that explains why so many people are not content with what they have. As a result, they end up living way beyond their means, even using what is meant for God to be used to help others, and they end up using it on their own and for their own benefit. Maybe that's why many people continue to struggle and stress financially, because they fail to do the most important thing first, which is to obey and honor God with their resources first. Because when we put God first in the area of our finances, He will meet all of our needs, not all of our greeds. God says to believers that every time you don't give back what is owed to Him, you are actually robbing or stealing from Him. Because what is meant for blessing others, you are actually using it to bless yourself. So if you consider yourself a believer, are you robbing God? Are you living in a way with your resources where God is not a part of the picture? And the good news is that if you answer these questions with a yes, God gives an answer in the form of a promise to us. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." See, the answer was to actually do what God commanded them to do in the first place, which was to bring the whole tithe into God's house. God specifically says this because the Jews were bringing something to God, just not all the tithe. Because when God says to do something, partially doing it is really disobedience to God. And such tithes given would be used to upkeep the temple, care for the people who work there, and care for the spiritual and physical needs of the nation. It would be used to create spiritual environments where people could worship God and find deeper community. And such things are done today in our church, to care for the leaders who care for you spiritually, to create environments so people can mature in their faith and become disciples who make disciples, and to care for the needs of the people in the church community and the people in the city of Malden. And God was saying, "I am the provider. So test me in this promise. Test me that when you give, you can trust that I will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it." God says, go ahead, act on it, and see if it's true. Trust me to provide above and beyond what you can think, ask, or imagine. Trust me to send rain, and I will outgive you. See, this was about investing in God, because every time they gave faithfully, they would see God continually provide for them. This would grow their faith to trust Him more, and their hearts would be transformed to become more like Him, because they would become givers just like God is a giver. That is why how we deal with money isn't just a financial issue, but a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. So what about today? Does tithing still apply for believers? Isn't tithing an Old Testament command under the Old Covenant? Well, the New Testament doesn't specifically command tithing, but it does positively speak about it in relation to generously giving if it is done with the right heart and with the right motives. And Paul, a follower of Jesus, talks about this when he addresses giving with the church in Corinth. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." Based on this text, Pastor David Guzik gives us four guidelines for what giving looks like for followers of Jesus today. He says, Our giving to God and His purposes should be, number one, periodic, meaning done consistently and regularly. Our giving to God should be, number two, planned, meaning thought of in advance. That way we don't fall into any guilt giving, last minute giving, or manipulation. Our giving to God should be, three, proportional, meaning given in proportion to our blessings. So we give based on how we have been blessed, which means a percentage. So as our income increases or decreases, we give a proportional amount to that. And our giving to God should be, four, private, meaning not done to make us known as being generous givers. It is just between us and God alone. Pastor Guzik also says that based on the New Testament scriptures that giving must be generous, meaning giving more rather than less, freely given, meaning not done out of guilt or manipulation or, oh, I have to, and cheerful, meaning given happily and with rejoicing in God, not done begrudgingly. And so why do we encourage tithing at Community City Church? Well, because it gives followers of Jesus a giving foundation to start from. If you just tell someone to be generous, well, what does that mean? And so since our giving generously spans from tithing from the Old Testament, giving is really to be proportional to what we make. So it is giving a percentage, and we encourage believers to begin with 10% as a good starting point and then build up from there. And if giving 10% is a stretch, then we encourage you to start reordering your finances and spending habits around honoring God and then grow from there. And for those of you who are regularly tithing, know that 10% is really just the starting point and is not the max of what we give to God. So use the 10% as the training wheels to put God first in the area of your finances as He molds you to be even more generous in the future. Unfortunately, there are Christians that will argue and say, you know, must I really tithe? And usually when people ask such a question, what they're really doing is asking out of self-interest and not out of God interest. Their priority is what they want and not necessarily what God wants. So they look for loopholes in these scriptures so that they don't have to give much to God or give towards His purposes so that they can keep more for themselves. Along the same lines, if we are asking how little can I give and still be good with God, then that means that our heart is really in the wrong place and our motives is not for God's priorities, but for our own priorities. That posture and response just reveals that God isn't first in the area of our finances because we have put everything else first. However, the early first century followers of Jesus were such generous people that their generosity gained the attention of non-believers as God used their giving to change the lives around them, including their own. That is why how we deal with money isn't just a financial issue, but a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. Because every time we give generously, we're really acknowledging that God has given to us and provided for us. And this practice of being generous keeps Him first, whether we make $1 or millions of dollars. And whenever we put God first, we experience His blessings. God is saying that money dealt with in the wrong way can cause stress, fights, it can destroy marriages and relationships. But if we put Him first, we will never have to worry about it. God says, test me, try to outgive me, and you won't be able to. Because if you're going to trust me for your life and salvation, then trust me with your finances, and I will open up heaven and pull out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So if you are not doing so already, we will encourage you to start tithing. Tithing all comes down to priorities, and God wants us to get our priorities in line with His. When we want to honor God by giving towards His purposes, God will take care of us. Whenever I give back to Him sacrificially, like giving a tenth of my income, I've seen God supernaturally do more with the remaining 90% that I have left. Then when I give generously, like 20 or 30% or even 40% of my income, I've seen God do even more supernaturally with the 80, 70, or 60% that was left. Whenever I give sacrificially and then lived within my means with the rest, God somehow just kept on showing up in order to provide for me. A car that should have been gone years ago, still somehow going. A washing machine that should have stopped going a long time ago, still working and kicking. Shoes and clothes that have lasted for years and years. And even rent that didn't go up for years. Coincidence or God's blessings? So if you are someone here who wants to take that step and begin tithing, you may be wondering, well, where do I tithe to? And the answer to that question is to whatever church you consider to be your home that cares for you spiritually. And if you are someone who considers Community City Church to be your home, then let me tell you what happens with all of our tithes. Many people think that Community City Church just happens, but that is not the case. Community City Church is the people of this church who have consistently and generously tithed and given so that a transformational spiritual community can continue to exist here in Malden. Why? Well, because there is a cost to ministry. And God uses what we give financially to help people find belonging and community where they can learn to be disciples of Jesus who make disciples. The money that we all tithe is really turned into stories of transformation. And it's not just you tithing. I tithe, my wife tithes, our leaders tithe, our dream team tithe, and the hope is that everyone who considers this church to be their home will give and give generously because we want to practice being the most generous people and we want to be the most generous church. But that can only happen when it begins with us. Our tithes are used to create an environment so people can encounter God and be changed by Him. It is used so that we can have worship gatherings on Sundays and hubs for deeper community all throughout the week. It is used to pay staff to lead, used to build leaders and to equip and empower them to lead as spiritual leaders and as ministers of the gospel. It is used to extend pastoral care to anyone at Community City Church and those in the greatest city of Malden. It's also used to rent the spaces that we currently have, to buy food, to buy equipment, to meet with people for counsel and to walk with them towards Jesus. It is helping those who are poor and in need materially, relationally, emotionally, spiritually. We help people in the church and in the city as we bring mercy, justice, redemption, and restoration to the city. Malden is our mission field. And since Malden is so diverse, consisting of people from all over the world, we believe that if we can reach Malden with the love of Jesus, we will reach the world. We want to give everyone the opportunity to hear about Jesus and take a next step towards Him. As a result, we've seen people saved, people healed, marriages restored, parents equipped, addictions defeated, freedom realized, forgiveness extended, reconciliation happening, and people finding belonging. But greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in the city and in the lives of those far from God. But this happens when people put God first in the area of their finances and take the step of faith to give towards his purposes. Because every time we do give, God uses our obedience and he turns it into someone else's miracle. In fact, God continues saying, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God elaborates on the promise of all that would happen if the Jews returned to him. God would stop the famine and devourer from continuing. This included stopping the pest from ruining the land and bringing abundant rain for crops. God would also make sure that the vines would grow to maturity and be harvested with no loss of any of their crops. God tells them that only if the Jews returned and were faithful to God would they experience immense blessing, because they were now right with God. In fact, Israel would be a delightful land because of its abundance, so much so that all the surrounding nations would take notice, and say that, wow, they have everything because of their God. And because of their God, they are blessed. And God says the same thing to us. Return to me and you will be blessed. And trust that God will provide all of your needs spiritually as well as materially. God is generous with everything he has. And as his followers, he wants us to be generous with everything we have. So it's not just with money, but with our time, our hospitality, our resources, our praise, our talents, and even our abilities. God wants generosity to be something that we value and a lifestyle that we practice. That is why tithing is the training wheels that helps us to be generous people, because we are in the practice of going from clenched fists to open hands. Remember, God doesn't need our money, but he does want our heart, and how we give reveals who the king of our heart really is. So what next step do you need to take to start putting God first in your finances? And if you are already doing this, what next step can you take to be even more generous with what you have? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, all that we have is yours. So God, help us to put you first in all areas of our lives, including our finances. Teach us to be generous with what you have given to us so that others may find blessing and life in you. God, we trust that when we give, when we practice generosity, you will continue to meet every single one of our needs. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.